I had a inferiority complex. Every Sunday I get up here, they leave, so I'm glad I don't. I'm going to ask you to find with me Colossians, the first chapter. And we are in a series entitled, A Passion Because of the Truth. The word passion can be used to describe enthusiasm about a person or a thing. What I know about my life is this. You know, I can be enthusiastic about the things that God gives, you know, and not so enthusiastic about Him. And that's a problem. That essentially is called idolatry, and that is never a good thing. So last week we saw in verses 15 through 20, Paul gives us this great detailed account of who Jesus is. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He reminds us that He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of all things visible and invisible. He also tells us that He is the head of the church. And here's what He is doing with all those things that He said last week. He is simply telling us the answer to one of the two most important questions that any of us will ever ask in our life. So He had those questions brought to the forefront of His mind by simply being on the road to Damascus, seeking to persecute the church. He answers that question, who are you? Well, Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God, and that's important for us to remember. The next question, and Paul answers that in our text this morning, what would you have me to do? Now, that's another vitally important question to who you and I are in Christ. And here's the neat thing about Paul's answer to that question. He gives this clear understanding that I don't think we should miss. I don't want you to miss this. He gives us clear understanding about what He would have us to do by what He can do, what He has done. See, what Christ would have us to do, and I want you to understand this, is based on what He has done for us. Now, follow with me on this. This may not be good grammar this morning, but I think it's good theology. If you asked what Jesus would have you to do and submit yourself to do what He would have you to do, then wouldn't you have an understanding what He can do because you have seen what He can do because you are doing what He has asked you to do? Now, did I lose anybody on that? Okay. Simply, it's this. Let me distill that down. In short, we have experienced the power of God in our life. In short, we are experiencing the power of God in our life. And that simply just means that we're called to share that experience. It's not an experience-based theology, but we know that God can do some things. So we need to get a hold on this. And I want us all to walk away from this service today, from this message, because it's vitally important. You know, we don't have this mystical, religious, inward reflection, cosmic meaning kind of thing going on here. Really, the contrary is to that. In Christianity, we have the observable. We have the practical. We can see it in every day in our life. We can see it in the life of others. So I want you to think about what's observable and practical and what we do from day to day, from week to week, from month to month. The first point is this, and just in this introduction, this is just the introduction. Ministry is messy. It really is. There are those pastors who lead in churches, and they think that they are perfect. I know a few of them. They think they're perfect, and they have this horrendously hard time dealing with those who don't quite measure up to their standards. For some, they just can't see this, that God loves messy people, in spite of their messes. And what has happened is they can't love messy people, and they have forgotten what a mess they were. And by forgetting what a mess they were, they are really a bigger mess than what they were before. I came across this story about a Sunday school teacher teaching preschoolers, and the kids all assembled together. One of the little kids, I mean, he wasn't feeling really good at all. And he walked in the class, he put his head down, and the teacher, concerned about him, said, what's the matter? He looked up, He said, I feel like hell today. Now, let's be honest, folks. We want to be real. Is that going to be some of us tomorrow morning because it's Monday? Huh? Dreading Monday? Dreading what's ahead of us for the rest of the week? See, people are messy. They're going to say things that are inappropriate. We don't need to get all tied up in a bunch of knots because people say sometimes things that aren't all that exactly perfect. They act in ways that aren't all exactly perfect. We need to remember what we were saved from, and by doing that, we show them grace. These things are observable and practical in what we do day to day, week to week. If ministry is messy, it's because simply that people are messy. Remember something I said a few weeks ago when we started this series? That, you know, if you don't have people, you don't have ministry. You have no one to extend God's grace to. We need to remember that grace was extended to us and do the same thing to those that are around us. We ought to find it. And I want you to hear this morning. We ought to find it easier and easier. I know that that's probably not grammatically correct, but it's still good theology to be graceful to others as we realize what God has saved us from. We need to show grace, and we need to see that grace can be a part of the story of their new life in Christ. When we're saved, oh my goodness, we're babes in Christ. I remember having babies. I didn't have to personally have them, but I was sort of there when it happened. I'm grateful I didn't. Although I gave birth to a kidney stone, and I've been told that that's like having a baby. We need to realize that that new life in Christ is just starting. It'll be messy. There are going to be problems. They're going to dirty their diaper. They're going to cry when you least want them to cry. We can see that grace gradually, slowly but surely will make a difference in their life. Now, from our verses today, I believe this, that Paul has really challenged us to have a passion for ministry. We can see this, and I just have two simple points here today from our text, and we want to expound and explain on those points as he shares them. Now, we have this passion because of the truth. We have this passion for ministry because of the truth. Now, here's what it looks like. It's about sharing the good news. That is distilled down to what we do as the church of God. We are called just simply to share the good news. The reality is someone, if you are in God's kingdom today, someone shared the good news with you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like no other religion in the world. Why is that? Because everything else is works-based. It requires something from you. Everything else is works-based, and the gospel of Christ is grace-based. Grace is getting simply God's best without doing anything to ever, ever deserve it. Now, I want you to look at verses 21 through 23. I'm going to make a couple running comments as we read these verses here today. Here's what it says. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, friends, let me say something about that. That is you and me. We have received the Son of God, but before we received the Son of God, we were alienated. Now, let's continue on. Yet now he has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, that is what he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I am Paul, became a minister. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now notice in verse 21, in the opening words, it tells us that the gospel goes to total rebels. People who are rebels, who have rejected, it goes to them. Friends, I can't stress it enough, that is you and me today. We were once alienated. Before we received the grace of God, we were outside the grace of God. And so let me paint two things here for you. The gospel really gives us some bad news. It really does. Well, what's the bad news this morning? Well, the bad news about the good news is this. Not everyone believes that Christ lived and died for them. And even if they do believe it, they reject it. They don't want to accept it because of different idols in their life. There's a powerful image here. We see the word alienated, which can simply mean estranged. It means there's no relationship at all. And I want you to understand, don't miss this. That was you and me before we received the gospel. We were as good as in hell as anybody else. This alienation, it just manifests itself in our thinking about God. And Romans paints this picture. And let me say this about the picture in Romans, the first chapter, down verse 21. People want to harp on the homosexuals because of these words here. Listen, this is painted to every single man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's over a white lie or whether it's over the most biggest abomination that you can conjure up in your mind. Now listen here, what he says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now here's some things that I want us to understand. That's describing you and I. Our alienation, when we're outside the gospel, it first takes place in our mind. Now we can look everywhere and we can see what man's thinking is about God. Look and see the hold that the works-based religion has on people today. It has them everywhere. It's got them working to get to heaven, and it's also got them working to obtain a higher level in heaven. And in many ways, as I was fleshing this out and thinking about it, it just came to me. It's really a pyramid scheme. It really is. It's a Ponzi scheme. Because the people on top benefit from what the people on the bottom are doing in these work-based religions. They're working and slaving and carrying on, and the people at the top live like kings. They live like the hierarchy. Well, it isn't that way in an evangelical church. We're all ministers to Christ. We all have our special purpose that God has given us. So it's quite vastly different. Look at the power that vain philosophies that we talked a little bit about last week that have over people, such as evolution. I mean, it has done no good in our school system to propagate this, but yet they still have propagated this. And people get caught up in evolution, and they absolutely refuse to look at any empirical evidence that suggest otherwise. And by the way, there is evidence that strongly suggests, that absolutely denies, that evolution is a fact. And yet they still put it out there as a fact. You can't, a true scientist that is open and honest, cannot look at the world and say, well, it just happened by accident. It's funny because these guys, they get all caught up in this, and then at the end of their life, they get a little worried, and they start hedging their bet a little bit. And the ones who once were agnostics or atheists in their theology now suddenly become, well, you know, maybe there is a God. Maybe God did do some of this stuff. So when they get to heaven, they've hedged their bet. Well, the fact is, the only reason they'll get to heaven is God's going to tell them, you're not going to be staying here. You're going to go back someplace that I brought you up to judge you from. That's bad news, friends. And that leads me to this. When you're lost, you're lost. You're never going to be any more lost than what you are right now without Jesus Christ. You know the way Jesus Christ paints it? When you're condemned, you are condemned already. You're just as good as in hell as you're dead if you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a real popular message, but it is the message that Jesus shared nonetheless. It's the message that I am compelled to share I believe Paul was compelled to share it as well. When you're lost, you're lost. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3, the writer there, which maybe was Paul, he says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, how are you going to get away from what God has done for you if you reject it? You're not going to escape it from what the Bible tells us. And let me be clear about this. When we share the good news, there has to be an understanding that there is something to turn away from. You're turning away from sin. You're turning away from the fact that you're going to wind up in hell. But let me give you the good news. The good news is simply this: when you're saved, then you're saved. It's wonderful news. In fact, is that sin alienates us morally and mentally from God. We've seen that in Romans, the first chapter, verse 21. But you know what? The love of God reaches out to us. Now, you know, I come from an old Baptist background. I grew up in a church where, you know, hymns were done continually, and there wasn't really many instruments like we have here today, and I'm so grateful that we do all the different things that we do here today. But I remember one of the songs that we used to do in the hymnal, and the song title was "When My Savior Reached Down for Me." It's an old song, and the words of the chorus go like this. It really depicts a very, very significant theological fact. Here's what it says: when my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost, I was undone, without God or his Son, when he reached way down for me. That's the good news about the good news, my friend. He has saved you. And once you're saved, you're saved. Look back at 22 in our text. It says, to present you, that's you, present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. The Message, which is a paraphrase Bible, translates that verse this way: but now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. Now, my friends, that is theologically just a wonderful fact. There's not a one of us that can ever say that we've ever saved ourselves. But there is one from God that was pure enough, that was holy enough, that was God enough to save everyone that would ever be willing to accept him as Savior. You know what his actions do? They make you presentable. They make you complete. They make you to the place in life where there is nothing really that needs to be added to you to get you to heaven. Now, there's some things he's working out in your life in the flesh that we'll talk about in a little bit. But the fact is, my friend, your salvation cannot be forfeited, because your salvation comes from him. Now, look down at verse 23, and I want to explain and work on this verse a little bit here today. Look what it says: indeed, you continue in the faith. Now, we've just painted the picture that, you know, God says that you're saved, nothing's going to change that. But here Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. See, I want to do my best to explain this verse, because it's not painting a picture that we lose our salvation. Paul is moving from our standing to our state. Now follow with me. We have a right standing with God, and we, because we have the right standing with God, are living our life. The state of our life right now is we're living it out for our Savior and our King. There have been some monumental truths that have been shared in these first 20 verses before we get to here. And here are some of them. Jesus Christ is God incarnated. What does that mean? Well, it is God in flesh. The word incarnation means enfleshment. He created all things, and all things owe their existence to him. It tells us before these verses that Jesus is the fullness of God displayed completely through Jesus Christ. It tells us he took our place on Calvary. He was the just for the unjust. And see, Paul says all these truths that we have before us here, he's really addressing the demands that are placed upon us because of these truths.
Here's some insight. Looking at the way this was written, looking at it from a Greek perspective, translating this out, this verse could say, be written this way. It is taken for granted that you will continue in the faith because you are grounded and steadfast. Now, what am I meaning by all this? If we wither away, were we ever really saved? I mean, I that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Here's what he's saying about this thought. He's not saying that we can be saved or lost. He's simply saying because we have this standing with God, we have this state of doing for God. Not to obtain anything, not to work for righteousness' sake, but because we have this standing with God. Now let me show you some things here. When you're saved, you're saved. What does that mean? You're going to have a definite loyalty. You know what? A few years back when I was in my undergraduate work, and I say that like I'm some kind of educated moron, but the truth of it is I am. I had somebody come in a class or in the school, and they did a handwriting analysis. Rick, they looked at my handwriting, which looks like chicken scratch. But one of the things that they said in my handwriting was that I was a very loyal person. I don't know how they told something the way that dotted my I or something like that. I didn't pay attention to it. I was just paying my money to get my degree is all I was doing. But here it is. There's a definite loyalty. Because we have the right standing with God, we have a definite loyalty. We have a definite loyalty. Paul is not casting doubts on our salvation. Now, again, I go back to what's said. Scripture has to be interpreted with Scripture, and if it's God who has saved us, he is the one that will keep us. He's simply saying that a person who is really saved will do their best to continue in the faith. He's not saying they're going to have lapse of morality or anything else. What he's saying is that there's going to be a continuation to continue in the faith. He's not saying, it's not a question of this. Whether you do this or do that, you'll be saved. What he is saying, and this is the point I want you to get, because you are saved, you will do this and you will do that. Big difference, folks. Second thing, there's not only a definite loyalty, but there's a deepening loyalty. The further that I study, the more that I read, the more that I come face to face with the God of the Bible, the Christ who is his Son, and the Holy Spirit who enables us, who empowers us, it really, for me, gives more of a grounded, deepening loyalty. It speaks of foundational stuff we can build on. The more I understand of what he saved me from, the happier I am because he saved me. And we have a determined loyalty. You know what? Paul says we should not be moved. We need to have a little true grit behind us. And that, some of you may remember that movie, True Grit. I think the John Wayne version was better than the other newer version. But anyway, amen. All right. Some of us cowboy movie buffs out there. We should not be moved. We all need to determine to be all that God would have us to be, what he's intended us to be, and for every person, that does a little bit different, but ultimately it comes to the reflection of Christ. Now, doesn't it just stand to reason that if Christ has saved us, we should be loyal to him? Look, if your wife or your husband's married to you, doesn't it stand to reason that you need to be loyal to him? He gives us grace, he gives us mercy, and it is our understanding deepens as we have this definite loyalty, as we have this determined loyalty. We are just this determined, unmovable, unshakable force that says there is one who saved us, and we serve him. Now let's look at this as a whole before we go to our second and our last point this morning. If you look at these things as a whole, you can see that there can be a passion for the truth. And that passion comes from the facts about our salvation. I know what he saved me from. I know what he is saving me to. I know that one day where I will be, and I will be with the Christ who created all these things, who saved me, and my friend, that understanding for me motivates me to have a passion to do for him every possible thing that I can do for him. Now let's look at verses 24 through 29 that reveals the fact that this. Now you're not going to hear this everywhere across pulpits in America. Now that's not to elevate myself or Pastor Matt or anybody else up in this pulpit like we've got this secret hidden truth that we're only revealing himself. This is from the Word of God, you know. We're not revealing anything magical or mystical here. But the fact is, we're going to suffer because of the good news. It cost us all something to serve. And here's what he says. Let's listen. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you. Now Paul's saying to pastor, to preach, to lead people is not easy. Let me say this before I go any further. I want everyone looking up here at me. I don't know how you could have been any kinder are loving to me than to give me this 2-month sabbatical. It's something I have not asked for, something I have not aspired to, but I see God's grace all over that. And I'll talk a little bit about it next week, but I want to thank you for doing that, for Brenda and myself. And it's my prayer, my ambition, to come back charged up, ready to roll, ready to move ahead. Now let's go on. Here's what he says. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known that they riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you. Now that's a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man all wisdom. Do you get that part? Warning every man. There is a hell to shun, my friends, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labored, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Now, I want to make some things very clear here. One thing specifically very clear. What Paul is saying here is we're not adding to the sufferings of Christ. Our salvation is complete. Everything that he did on the cross, there is nothing else that can be added to that. If you're saved, you cannot be any more saved than what you are at the very point you're sitting in that pew today. He cannot suffer any more than what he has already suffered for you. There's no greater penalty that can be exact. There's no greater penance that can be given. We have a great deliverer. It's already been done. But here's what our suffering is about. It's not to add what he has done. It is to identify us as his. And it's to slowly but surely, through the process of crucifixion, alleviate the idols in our life. Now, some of you are here saying, I don't have any idols. Sure you do. Maybe your health. Maybe your relationship with your husband, your wife. Maybe those little kids or grandkids you have. Maybe your 401k account. Maybe the job title that you're seeking. Maybe the prestige of a degree. It could be a myriad of things. The good things that God gives, we worship, and we throw him to the side. See, I want you to think of it this way. I'm going to give you a couple points to prove it. Paul wrote this letter after his conversion, because he couldn't have wrote it before his conversion. Because before his conversion, he was going around locking Christians up, having them killed. In fact, there is evidence in the scriptures that we understand that Paul was consenting unto the death of the first martyr of the church, which was Stephen, one of the deacons. And on the road to Damascus, with letters in his hands, Jesus Christ confronts Paul, and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now get a handle on this. See, he did not have any personal contact with Jesus Christ up to that point. What he had was contact with Christians and the church, and different churches for that matter, because we believe in local New Testament assemblies, manifestations of a greater universal body. So Paul did not have direct contact, but he did have with Christ, but he did have direct contact with Christians. Now let me remind you something. Jesus himself said, these things I've spoken to you in John 16th chapter, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. He wants us to have peace, but here's the counter to that. In the world, that's where you and I are at today. It's where the church is today. We will have tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation there literally means to violently shake. That's what it literally means. That you will, in this world, you're going to be violently shaken. And he tells us to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So let me give you what suffering does. We're not adding to the sufferings of Christ. We're not building. God's not building anything on us, my friend. He's using us to fulfill his work here on this world. Now here's the first thing. Suffering identifies us with his cross. And the unique thing happens here. It becomes our cross. What troubles me as a pastor, and I can get caught up in this too, is that there's just been this cottage industry built around getting your best life now. Getting all your cake, or making your cake and eating it too. Getting all that you've ever wanted in life, so you really have just this wonderful place to go to heaven from. Baloney. It's hogwash. It's not reality. Friends, that cottage industry is really not the gospel. Self-help books, self-help philosophies, some of them, I guess, have some merit in the scriptures, but so many of them are narcissistic, self-centered, me-ism that the gospel has no part of. See, God's Son didn't come into this world to build up the idols that he's trying to tear down in your life. He came to tear those idols down. I've been guilty at times, and I'm still guilty, open forum here, of loving the things that God has given and not loving him so much. It's like this. Christmas time comes. We get excited about the gift, and we don't get excited about the giver. Think about this. If someone gives a really good gift, doesn't it really say something about the giver? And shouldn't you be excited about the giver more than the gift? Well, that stands to reason with salvation. Salvation is a wonderful thing, and there's a lot of great things that come with it. There's a lot of great things that come with being a child of God. Some of them will happen here. The majority of them will happen on the other side. Some of us will experience hell on earth through most of our life, but we will have heaven throughout all eternity. Shouldn't we be excited about the giver over the gift? I want you to listen to something that Jesus said to his disciples and the others that were listening in Mark, the 8th chapter, starting around verse 34. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. What he is telling us there, when we come to Christ, we don't sign up for the cruise ship journey of life. Unless you're talking about these cruise ships where they've put people on and then there's been an outbreak of all kinds of nasty stuff. You know, Brenda and I were on a day cruise a few years back, and it was a little boat, a smaller boat, and the cruise line has went out of business, thank God. I'm serious about that. But We came over on this little boat from Miami, Florida to Puerto Rico, or not Puerto Rico, but to the Bahamas with our children. Our kids were small kids. It was a package deal. And there was a diesel mechanic that was on the boat. And I remember listening to this guy. He said, you know, something doesn't sound right with these engines. Okay? Well, when 3 or 4 days later, when it come over to get us, we're waiting there at the Bahamian port of exit, which was another story in itself. But we could see this billowing smoke way out in the distance, you know. And they are telling us, well, the cruise ship's on fire. Okay? And then they're telling us on top of that, we're going to put the fire out and we'll get you back over to Miami. Not on that boat, you're not. So they push the cruise ship in, a couple tugboats. It's listing way, way over on the side. All the people are over on the side. This cruise ship, they couldn't get the lifeboats out because they had painted over the pulley system hundreds of times, and all the pulleys were stuck. I mean, that's the kind of cruise ship the gospel is about, really, to be about. We're going to have a lot of problems. That may sound horrible to you, but listen, we change one problem for another. See, identifies us not only with his cross, it identifies us with his church. We see the word minister here. It's the same place where we get the word deacon or servant. And if we're part of his church, we're called to be ministers. We're called to be servants in his church. Servants suffer. You know, it's not easy pastoring. It's not in this eldership position that we're talking about here. It's not going to be an easy thing for any of us. And so it's more than just preaching and teaching format. It's about the little things that are done. Some things that might seem trivial. We have a wonderful welcoming ministry here. During my sabbatical time, one of the things that I hope to do is to build upon that. How can we be more efficient with that, working with Linda and others and all these things? We want to make sure that not only our guests are welcomed, but they know where to go to get connected here in this ministry. It's like the other giant ministries that we have going on here. I am so grateful for the Awana ministry. Thank you, Todd and Samantha, for accepting leadership roles, servant leadership roles. And they're already doing a wonderful job. They're wonderful people to work with, and they're going to have a meeting today. It's like volunteering for Upward. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm serving the food. Man, what a wonderful job Jack and Rose do. Collating that all together along with Evelyn Harris. I mean, the food's there. People are there. It's the way that we fund actually the Wanna or Upward celebration. It's those little things, when you add all those little things up, that make the big difference. So, verse 26 tells us that this service is manifested in the saint. Now, let me be clear about it. No apologies here from me. My friend, if you're in Christ, you are a saint. Period. There's either good saints or bad saints. And we might throw in there may be some in-betweeners. Okay? I say that tongue in cheek. Here's a third thing. It identifies us with his message. You know what? The message that Christ brought to this world, what did it ultimately end for him? Well, crucifixion, his death. People weren't all excited to hear about, especially the religious side of things in that day, he's there to save. His message was a message of revelation. God with us. There's a mystery, and I hope you noticed these words as we read them. There was a mystery about the message, and the message is always in the Bible is a hidden truth. He touches on all the greatest of mysteries. Jesus Christ not only chose to incarnate himself, enflesh himself with human form, but he also chose to take up residence in our heart. He lives there. He resides there in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's the genius of this message: Christ in you. Would you repeat that with me today? Christ in you. So that tells me this. Christianity is not a religion. Why, my goodness, there's religions all over the place. Christianity is about a relationship. Jesus Christ, my friend, is a historical figure. But to those who accept him as Savior, he's a real person. He's the real God. He's the one who came to this planet, stepped into time and space and matter to live amongst his creation, the creator living with his creation. It'd be essentially this. When I was growing up and we were sort of talking about this, my son and I, we had a few days together. When I was growing up, Brenda and I lived close together. That's why she was attracted to me, I'm sure. And my parents, my dad and her dad, were big time rabbit hunters. And everywhere we moved, we had about two different houses, but everywhere we moved, they moved twice, we moved twice. She kept following me around, so I couldn't do anything about that. But we had dog pens. And those of you who know what a dog pen is, it's an outside lot for beagle hounds. And it's just concrete pad. We'd put sometimes four or five beagles back there. And I used to love to rabbit hunt. It had been a few years, but man, I loved to rabbit hunt. It was a lot of fun. I don't think it was so good for the rabbit, but it was always a lot of fun for me and the dogs. But it'd be like this. You make that dog pen. You put the dog houses in it. And by the way, you know what dogs do in dog pen? They do number one, they do number two, okay? And you as a person that created that dog pen, you go in and you live in it. That mess. See, when God came to this earth, he didn't create the mess that it was, but he chose to live in it with you and I, that he might prove himself not only God, but to be perfect and to forgive us of our sins. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff when you think about it. Let me give you the last thing here this morning. It identifies us with his mission. There's a mission in all this. Paul says in verse 28, the mission for the message is every man to hear the truth of Christ. That's what we all are called to do. We're to preach Christ with a warning not to reject him. It's important, people, to understand that if you reject him, there are some very severe eternal consequences to rejecting him. Our mission is to educate with all wisdom, making known the whole counsel of God. Yes, God can save you, but yet if you reject God, it's not going to end well for you. We are to edify everyone that they might become this mature, wonderful Christian walking with their Savior. See, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, after Christ's resurrection, he gives these marching orders. He said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There's two parts to that mission order. The first part is that we're to bring him to Christ. That's you and I. That's what Paul's talking about here. We realize who he is. We realize what he's done for us. Let's bring others to Christ. Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, Jesus, before his ascension on the day of Pentecost, he says, look, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you. And here's what's going to happen to you. You, the church, are going to go into Jerusalem and you're going to share about the good news about me. That's people that are just like you. People have sort of the same demographic background. People that have the same educational background, same job interest, all those things. We share the gospel with people that we can identify with. But then he says, I want you to go to Samaria. And then what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about people that look like you, but maybe because of cultural differences, there are some differences in their life. You know, all of us are not going to look the same. We're not going to smell the same. We're not going to drive Fords or we're not going to drive Chevys. We're going to do different things, but yet ultimately God brings us to the same Savior and still is taking us to the same place. And he says to the other parts of the world, and that's people that are completely different. Well, that's the people in Haiti. That's the people in Canada that Matt and I are praying about, how we might be utilized as a church in Canada. Because I tell you, there's a lot of lost people in Canada. A lot of lost people. That's people that look like us but are culturally different. They have accepted a secular humanism side to things in Canada that is not doing them any good, my friend. It's going to cost them eternity with God. These are important things. So we do that. Now, verse 29 in our text, Paul clearly states that we are reaching people in this mission through Christ. That's how we do it. We see the phrase labor and prayer, and the mental picture there is he's giving this labor. You know, I have something inside me that has hardwired me to exercise. And I'm grateful for that. I believe in many ways when the Lord hardwired me that way, he's probably extended my life in some ways. I could die tomorrow, but at least because of that, it saved me to some degree from his grace and with his grace and mercy from my first heart attack. But it's like this. It's like an Olympic runner who is striving to reach that finish line. It's a hard labor. You know, Dave, when we used to ride together, and I'm praying for your knee, it's going to get better, and we'll be riding together soon. But it's like when you and I ride together. And whenever Dave hits a hill, he just takes off and just leaves us. I mean, I'm talking big, steep inclines. He's striving. He's working hard. What did the Reds do yesterday? Did they lose the eighth one? By the way, I've just turned it over. They did win. Well, hallelujah. It's like, you know, when these Reds, these athletes and stuff, the Bengals play tonight, you know, they're striving, they're competing, they're giving their utmost to do their best. There's a physicality to all this. And by the way, there's a physical exertion that we have to exert to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, straining to reach the finish line. Jesus points out to us in John the 5th chapter, verse 5, he's telling us that without him we can do nothing, but with him we can do everything. So, here's the challenge. We need to be sure that the Holy Spirit of God is laboring through us. Then we'll grow, we'll run, we won't grow weary, we'll have hard things that happen. Be like that cruise ship, the Discovery, that come over to get Brenda and I that we said we weren't going to get on. Might be a rough ride, but we're going to be happy because we know that we have a wonderful Savior and a wonderful God. Let's all stand. Now, look at the screen this morning. I want every one of us to pay close attention to the takeaways. Now, look at the very first one. At some point in our lives, we're all lost. I don't care how good a saint you are right now. I don't care how many things you do at this ministry. My friend, don't think of yourself better than any lost person that you come in contact with. By the way, that means the heroin addict. By the way, that means the prostitute. By the way, that means whatever you can think about. Because even if you weren't those things, you were as good as gone as they are right now if they haven't accepted Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me be clear about this. Even those things I name, Christians can get caught up in those things, and it's not good. They can. If we look and trust what the Bible has to say, we understand that good people, good God-fearing people, can get involved in some things that they dreadfully regret. And we've got a wonderful grace from God. But, boy, sometimes we make the grace of God to none effect in our physical lives. Second thing, what God has saved us from should prompt us to share with others what he can do for them. That's what this is about. God has saved me. As a 10-year-old boy, I heard him call me, and I answered that call. I asked him to come into my life and to save me. For 43 years now, I've just been sharing that event in my life. Third thing, just remember, sharing Christ can be costly. It may cost you that person that you idolize in your life, that you think is the coolest person in the world, that's got it all together, and I want them to be my friend because if they're my friend, I'm going to be cool because they're cool. Don't believe it. That kind of stuff comes and goes. It will never last, and God in his sovereignty dispels those things, takes those things out of our life because they're no good, because they are not him. So, everyone looking, look right here at me. You got these things? Nod your head. Let's pray. Father, it is so vitally important that we have a passion for the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ is God, creator, sustainer. He is right now sitting on your right hand, orchestrating all the things around us, and yet still allowing us to operate within our free will. And we say thank you for that. We know that, Father, because of the truth of grace, because of the passion that we have for Him, there should be a passion to share with everyone that we come in contact with. Father, I pray that this church will continue to realize that ministry is messy. People are messy, but you love us in our mess, you love us in spite of our mess, and you can love us right out of our messes. May we all remember what a mess we were, and therefore not going and reverting back to a bigger mess than what we were before, making really the grace of God of none effect. And we pray for that today. I pray that in this congregation today, if there's someone that is not really truly connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're going to see with the way things were presented this morning through your word, that there's a God that loves them, a God that stands ready to forgive them, and there are people that stand ready to love them and to work with them and to see better things in their life. I pray for that this morning, that they're going to feel an acceptable community, acceptable idea, not to accept them where they are now, but to realize that you've saved them and that you've begun the process of crucifixion in their life, ferrying out the false idols, the false gods, bringing them to a truer reflection of your Son. That's what I pray for this morning. And I pray that every one of us as North Fairfield Baptist Church members will be a representation of that grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.